Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. If you are listening on an iPhone or iPad, acquire the app called iCatcher, then search for Benefit from the Bible. God bless your listening. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, for your Holy Spirit, and we pray for your blessing upon us now as we go to Hebrews chapter 2, that you will grant us to understand it rightly. Help us to see how there is so much application for our lives today, and then give us all that we need to be able to make that application not only today, but day by day into the future until finally we are with you forever. Bless us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, as we live in this world which is sinful and temporary, it is easy for us to drift away from our Savior. How does that happen? It happens because there are so many other things to do. We could easily be so busy that there would be no time at all for the Almighty God in our lives. So, let us hear, understand, and respond to God's holy word as we turn to the book of Hebrews. So the situation we have today is we're going to go into chapter 2, but let's do a quick summary of what we find in chapter 1. So chapter 1 tells of the greatness of God's Son. He is the one through whom God created all things. He is far superior to the angels. He sustains the universe, and he is the heir of all things. So I hope you can see how people are down on this lower level, and Jesus Christ, he is as high as the heavens. So there is a very distinct difference. God wants us to see that reality. Let's go into the first part here. I'm saying because of the greatness of Jesus, let us pay attention to him. So going to chapter 2 now of Hebrews, notice in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away from it." So we live in a world today where people have heard, "Don't text and drive." Does it still happen? It does. Here at Bethlehem, we say, "Hey, read your Bible every day, pray to God every day, and put the Bible into practice in your life." Yeah, some people do it, probably. Some people don't. Since it is easy to drift away, God is giving us some encouragement here as we follow through. So you can see in this section, we have letters A, B, C, and D. So let's take a look at them now. Letter A, think about the past. Picking up in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "For since the message declared by angels," that's a reference to the Ten Commandments, "proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" So keep in mind that the Ten Commandments, that's the lesser reality. If you break them, that's not a good thing. But if you know of the good news of Jesus Christ, that's the much greater reality. And if you reject that reality, that's even worse. That's what we're going to take a look at here. We're going to do so based on a passage out of Hebrews chapter 10. So notice what it says here. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Let me make this comment here. You can have someone murder a couple people, and that's a very serious thing, and yet that person can kind of work it out with the judge in such a way that, oh yeah, he might spend 20 or 30 years in prison, but after that, he can go about his life again a completely free man. Now, that's a lot of compromising and plea bargaining to get to that point. But what happens, though, is that people get the idea and say, "Oh, that must be how God works, too. So sure, we've sinned, we've messed up in all kinds of ways, but we're going to kind of work out a deal with God. Maybe we're not going to get the penthouse suite when we go to heaven, but we're still going to be there, maybe just not like quite what everybody else has." Do people get that idea sometimes? God wants us to know that that's not how he works. God is a God who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, who does not compromise. Now, some people might say, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's different. Well, yes and no. In the Old Testament, God is God, and there is no compromising. What's different in the New Testament? The difference is that his Son has come, and he has lived for us perfectly. He has taken our sins. He has taken our punishment. And only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ can God welcome us into heaven. So it's never, ever that we go because we're halfway good people. We go only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that he does no compromising at all. Yes, the Bible says God is love. So because God is love, that doesn't mean he compromises. Because God is love, he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. So that's how he shows his love, not by compromising his holiness. So we saw what happens here in Hebrews 10 when people broke the Ten Commandments. Going on to the next part, now we're going to see what happens to people when they reject the greater part, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in verse 29 it says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We should see the greatness of the Son of God. We should know what we deserve because of our sin, and we should be so devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we saw an example of that this past week in Oregon. When I think about college students, I'm not thinking about people that are like real serious Christians. But it's an amazing thing, though. We're hearing different accounts how the gunman was asking people, are you a Christian? And when they said yes, they were shot in the head. The ones who said no, they were shot in the leg. Think about the second person who said, I am a Christian. That person probably witnessed another person saying, yes, I am a Christian, and saw that person get shot in the head. And now this person has the same question, are you a Christian? That person just saw, oh, that answer brings this result. And yet that person was strong enough in his or her faith, courageous enough to be able to say yes. Jesus Christ, he should be more important to us than life itself. Think about that passage there in Revelation 12 where it says, and they overcame him, talking about the devil, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. They did not love their life even to death. So that's talking about all these different people who have been martyred for the name of Christ, and they loved their Lord Jesus Christ more than they even loved their physical lives on earth. It's a striking thing to me that those people would have said yes, but by the grace and power of God, they did. God wants us to be that way too. Letter B, think about salvation. The Bible says it, that is salvation, was declared at first by the Lord Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard what was proclaimed, while God the Father also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So this salvation that anyone could easily drift away from is not hearsay. It's not like, oh yeah, maybe that's true, maybe that's not true. God wants us to know with certainty that God the Father really did create all things through his Son. And even now, the Son has supremacy over all things under God the Father. And God wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what is your routine when you go to bed at home? What my routine is at some point before I go to bed, I'm locking all the doors, And if the windows are open real far, I might crank them shut a little bit so they're not open real far. And I go into my bedroom, I kneel down by my bed and say my prayers, and then I go to bed. But am I trusting, though, in the fact that I shut my windows some or have locked doors for my safety? I'm not. I'm ultimately trusting in God, but I think those are wise things to do in this kind of a world. I don't really want to wake up in the middle of the night and find someone standing over me because he walked in the front door. I'd rather not have that happen. So think about it, though. Because we take certain steps for our physical, temporal safety, how much greater steps should we take for our spiritual, eternal safety? God wants us to process that a little bit and think about, hey, what do we do at home? What should we be doing in regard to our eternal souls? These are really important things. Going on to letter C, I say, think about Jesus' position and death. This is a tough section here, but let me go through it and then tell you why I think it's difficult. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and that somewhere is in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. This is what it says. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So here's the tough part. Is that talking about what God did in connection with Adam and Eve? Or is that talking about what God did in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the ground. So God did give them a certain amount of dominion. Some people would look at this section and say, this whole section here is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly a possibility. But what I'm seeing is that this section is pointing to the dominion that God gave Adam and Eve over a part of his creation, but it's also pointing ahead to the ultimate dominion that the Son of God has over all things. So I think we have both in this section, even though it's difficult to tell. So going to the next part here, we're picking up partway through verse 8, and I think that maybe this is where it's making the transition from the people having dominion now to the Son of God having dominion, even though it's difficult. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see with our physical eyes everything in subjection to him, but we know it is true by faith. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So this is where I was getting at that idea that, sure, there are people who are famous, important, powerful, and so on, and we can look up to them to some extent, but maybe we're here and these other important people are here, but again, though, Jesus Christ is as high as heaven. God wants us to see a very radical difference between. And then realizing that difference, we should realize that Jesus Christ, he is worthy of all of our respect, all of our honor, all of our devotion. He's even very easily in the category where if asked, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We should be willing to say yes, and by the grace of God, if we were ever asked, we would say yes. Letter D, think about Jesus' confession and those who trust in him. Verse 10, for it was fitting that Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that kind of catches us odd when we hear that, because we would say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus perfect right from the beginning and all the way through? Did he have to be perfected in some way? Well, I think this explains it here. I have the note out of the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, as God's eternal Son, Jesus demonstrated complete obedience to the Father through his suffering. Just as a test may show that a student has perfect or complete knowledge of a topic, the cross showed that Jesus completely obeyed the Father's will. So think about the situation in Oregon again then. So maybe within a particular classroom, imagine that you were there, you had some friends, and all of you are saying, hey, we are Christians. Maybe they all went to the same church. And then in that classroom, one by one, the shooter is going to them and saying, are you a Christian? Let's say, for example, some said yes and some said no. The point I'm trying to make here is that with our Lord Jesus Christ, he was perfect from the beginning, and when he suffered, that showed his perfection. In other words, some people say, I'm a Christian, the suffering comes, and then the true colors come out, then in fact they're not devoted to Christ. But what Jesus did, though, is in his great suffering, he never sinned, he never turned away from God, he continued on the straight and narrow, showing that he in fact is the perfect Son of God. That's the point I'm trying to make. Then in verse 11, talking here about Christ, it says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That source here is God the Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call those who believe in him brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So since Jesus is so, so great, and yet he confesses us to be his very own, how should we respond? We should respond with thanksgiving, with trust, with obedience, with devotion. These are all proper ways to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, in number two, I say, let us rejoice in our blessings through Jesus. So we have a couple of them here. In letter A, we're talking about our freedom from the fear of death. Picking up in verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about God's only Son, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. God wants us to know, by grace through faith, we are the offspring of Abraham. But this idea of the fear of death, though, I think anyone in the world who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I think all such people should be terrified of dying. But I don't think we find that in the world today, though. I don't think we find that because people somehow, some way, have convinced themselves that when they die, it's going to be okay. So maybe they've convinced themselves that, in fact, the Big Bang is true. There is no eternity. And when I die, that's it. So people are okay. When I die, no big deal. Or people might convince themselves and say, I'm a pretty decent guy, go to church sometimes, try to help other people sometimes, so I think God's a God of love. Yeah, I've messed up big time, but God's a loving God. He's going to welcome me into heaven. It's all going to be fine. People have all kinds of different ways of figuring out how it's going to work for them. But God wants us to know, though, that if our way that we've come up with is not squaring with his word, it might comfort us, but ultimately, on the final day, it's just not going to work. God has told us the truth here. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not our truth. That's talking about God's truth that makes us free. So I think people should be fearful of death, but oftentimes they're not. So that takes me back to a story 20-some years ago now when I was serving as a vicar in Iowa. And they had a situation at the hospital where when you went in the front door, there was a book there, and anyone could sign the book if they wanted a visit from a Lutheran pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, a Catholic priest, whatever, you just marked in that particular area, and then we would go and visit those people. So it was my turn to go to the hospital that day. I took a look in the book, and there was someone there in the Lutheran section, and I never had met the person before. So I went to the room, and I met the lady. She looked fine, but she had just found out, as I recall, that day that she had a very serious cancer. So she was concerned, but she was kind of okay. So I talked with her about the reality of sin and about the good news of Jesus Christ and prayed with her and so on. But she wasn't a member of the congregation, and I never got any contact information from her. I should have done that, but I didn't. So it worked out where I never saw her again then for about 3 months. And I went back into the hospital another time, and there was her name again. She was in the hospital again. She wanted a visit. And I went to see her, and boy, I can almost picture her in my mind because I only met her the one time, so I knew what she looked like then. And when I saw her that next time, she had lost all this weight. Her face was all sunken in. She had these huge dark bags under her eyes. She was just in such bad shape. But the thing that struck me the most, though, is that when I went in to see her, you talk about the look of terror on a person's face. She was just terrified of dying. And I think many people in the world should be that way, and they're not. But she was that way, though. So I had the opportunity again to talk with her. She was so weak, she could hardly respond back with a single word. But two or three different times, I tried to help her understand that though we have all sinned, that God loves us, he sent his son for us, and through Jesus Christ, you know, the way is open for her to be in heaven. And yet, she wasn't able to respond back much, but I think she was fully conscious and heard what I said. And yet, all we can do is share words with people. We can't make anybody believe, but I sure hope and pray that when the time comes that we'll see her in heaven. But anyway, though, she was just so fearful of dying, so I did the best I could and left the hospital. And I want to say it was about 45 minutes later, the hospital called me and said that she had passed away. God wants us to know, though, there's good news for us. So we don't have to think in that way. We don't have to be terrified of death. We can be like those students in that Oregon college. And if someone wants to put us to death, we can say yes, knowing what's going to happen when we die. When we breathe our last, our most important part, our soul and our spirit, it's going to be absent then from our bodies. Where's it going to be? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So God wants us to know that right away he's taking us home to heaven. That's why Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew that's even better. Paul could say that with confidence, because there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where he tells the account of having been taken up into the third heaven, which is paradise. So he had seen the place. He knew all about it. So he could say with confidence, that's even better when I get to go back to that place and stay there. So God wants us to live in that way too. He wants us to have no fear of death. And then letter B here finally, we also have help from Jesus in every temptation. The Bible says, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does that mean that he propitiated our sins? That means he received the punishment for our sins. He received the wrath of God for our sins. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So think about the Old Testament. Think about the high priest. So what did he do once each year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement? He offered a sacrifice. He went into the most holy place and offered a sacrifice for his own sins. And then another sacrifice was made, and he took that sacrifice in, and that was offering a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of all the people. How is our Lord Jesus Christ different? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he entered the ultimate most holy place. He had no animal sacrifice because he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So because Jesus did that, and because throughout his entire life he was tempted over and over again, yet he did not fall into sin. He knows about all of that. And the other thing the Old Testament priest would do too is he would cry out to God on behalf of all the people. So what is our Lord Jesus Christ doing? He is interceding for us. He is crying out to God on our behalf. So we're not in this on our own, but he is with us. He is there to help us. He is there to carry us through. What is this sermon about? This sermon is about God saying to us, be careful. Don't slip away from Jesus. Don't get so involved in the other things of this world that you forget about him, but keep the other things of the world down here. Keep Jesus Christ way up here. Always keep a proper separation. Make your focus on him. Know that he is your all in all. And go through life in that way, so that way, if we find ourselves in that Oregon situation, we're going to be okay. And if we live to an old age and pass away that way in Christ, that's going to be okay too. God wants us to know that it's all going to be okay when we have our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.